to see him face to face, what so many Christians have longed for, what so many people whose bedsides I've been at as they've been dying have said they see, what some are afraid of or may misunderstand. You know, there's a common joke that's told about a pastor in his office getting ready for Sunday services when the elder rushes in and says, "Pastor, you're not going to believe this. Jesus just sat down in the front pew. What should we do?" And the pastor says, "Look busy." Maybe that's what we're thinking this is all about. After all, the Hebrews lesson does say we should spurn one another on to good works. Is it time for the church to be busy? Is it time for the church, for us as individuals, to be focused on seeing him face to face, on realizing the amazing goodness of what it is that he offers? Well, we're going to talk about that today, this new and living way that Jesus opens up for us. And Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, just to grab the phrase there, says, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way." That's what he offers. So this idea of something beyond what the Old Testament people experienced and something that God has in mind for us to experience. And I pray that we can be strengthened in that here this morning and indeed can encourage each other. Now, the focus of this and the focus of these scriptures are these end times, right? We have this idea that in the lesson from the gospel, Jesus is talking about the end times. We have in the there in Daniel's reading, the focus is on the end times, and I think that you know, as you hear those readings, that focus is why the church is saying, "Hey, here at the end of the year, before we move towards celebrating Christmas and the newness of Jesus coming into the world, let's remember that this world's going to have an end." And I think ends are kind of important for us to remember. Don't they tell us in business management school and other places to begin with the end in mind, right? It's kind of helpful before you build that IKEA furniture to see what it's supposed to look like if it's a right-handed desk versus a left-handed desk, that kind of thing. It's helpful for us to remember there's going to be an end. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a time when things get settled. And I think it's just important for us to remember and keep that in focus. One of the ways Jesus tried to help his disciples focus in on that was when they were all awed by the magnificence of these buildings. And some of the stones they estimate that were part of the original Jewish temple were 46 tons. Can you imagine what it took to move a stone like that in place? And yet, when we see today, if you've ever seen pictures or been yourself, to see the Jewish people praying at the Western Wall, what they're standing before is an outside wall or retaining wall. It's not even part of the temple itself. It's just part of what held the temple mount in place for the temple to be up on top. In fact, further down, even below that that Wailing Wall or Western Wall where they stand is the actual street level where many people would enter into the temple. I had the privilege of walking there some years ago, and what you can see right there is a stone that was pointed out to us when we were on a tour. I don't read Hebrew particularly well anymore, but the Hebrew inscription on that stone says, "This is the stone at the peak of the temple, from which the trumpeters would play to signal the call to worship for God's people." This is the stone where the devil took Jesus and said he took him to the highest point on the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." The very highest point on the temple stone is now laying 20 feet underground in keeping with what Jesus had said. Not a single thing will last. Why point that out? Because the towers that we build in our society, the stadiums that are so important to us, right, the things that are the events or the achievements of our lives, so much of that stuff is forgotten and fades and crumbles and will not last. And Jesus, who points out the destruction and the judgment that would come upon God's people who were not being faithful to God, is saying that to us so that we'd be sober, we'd be clear-minded, we'd realize, wow, I have to give an answer. I have to explain my actions. There are places where Jesus is very blunt about this, that every harsh word or word spoken in anger will be brought to judgment. Where he talks about what we whisper in the closet, God will shout from the rooftops. It's a high standard that he puts before us. It's a reminder that we, not just what we build or what we achieve, but we will be judged. Daniel hears about that, and as he hears about this summary of the end times, he gets this message of what, you know, he's supposed to be about and what he's supposed to do. This idea of if he'll do the things that God talks about, he'll be shining like the bright suns of righteousness. Jesus speaks about what to do and what to be about even up until the very end of time. And if I can try to summarize, you know, the warrior angel tells Daniel that, you know, when we are in tune with God, when we are walking with God, when we are living dependent and on dependent faith on God, then we're going to be wise about our opportunities. We'll be shining like stars. We'll actually help others experience the righteousness of God. I love that promise that we can turn many to righteousness and be like the stars forever and ever. Jesus, when he's talking about the destruction of the temple and says this closing statement, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Can I try to paraphrase all that? I think what Jesus is saying is, trust me and keep living your life dependent on me. Trust me in all these uncertain circumstances. Trust me. Now, that doesn't mean don't ever go to doctors. It doesn't mean don't buy insurance. Did you know the Lutheran Church used to think that if you had a lightning rod or if you bought homeowners insurance, you were not trusting God and sinning? Isn't that kind of crazy? We're not saying that at that level, never have insurance, never see a doctor, don't ever seek out the advice of a financial advisor or anything else. But our ultimate trust, the one we ultimately answer to, is God. We have our bumper stickers. We have our little slogans in the kitchen. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? That's kind of the way it works in my house too. But ultimately, the one who really sees, the one who truly needs to be pleased, is God himself. And Jesus is asking you and I to keep living this righteous life that he has in mind, remembering that there is an end, remembering that there is a judgment, but remembering also there is something much more beyond that. So what in essence he's saying is, it's not so much the end times that I want to be your focus, it's your actions with the end in mind. You hear the difference in that? If the end times are your focus, oh, then you want to know when is the sacrifice that brings the abomination, that brings desolation going to happen? And did he mean 3.5 years, or did he mean 3.5 decades, or did he mean 3.5 centuries? Or is it, are we pre-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture, amillennial, post-millennial, pre-millennial, blah, 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 right? What Jesus is saying is we don't get hooked into all these theories and talks and the person who thinks they have the inside knowledge of when the end is actually happening. We instead live our lives with the end in mind. Not focused on the end times, but living life by faith, by hope, by love, with the end in mind. With the end that one day our King will look and say, come to me, you blessed ones, and receive the inheritance prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. Because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was in prison and you visited me. And those people will say, we don't remember doing that. We just remember doing good deeds, and said, yes. And when you did that good deed to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you really did it unto me. He's reminding us that the simplest things we do, when we are doing them with the end in mind, with God's love in mind, with the righteousness given to us by Jesus in mind, then we're living the kind of life that he has in mind for us to do. That's not our focus. It's Jesus and this new and living way that he's created. Such a beautiful way he puts this, that Jesus offered the one sacrifice. Can you imagine if your job was to be one of the Old Testament priests, that you were there every single day, slitting the throat of the lambs, taking its blood and placing it upon the altar, cutting up the body of the lambs and placing them upon the fire, and this portion, that. All. Do you know there are literally more than 17 chapters in the Jewish oral traditions, the Mishnah and so forth, about how to do all of those specific, picky-uny little things of the sacrifices? It's crazy. And Jesus said those sacrifices had to keep getting made over and over again until the one sacrifice, until his sacrifice. Because his life was of greater worth than all. His life is eternal, divine life, and it was laid down in love for us. No animal could take its place. They were just shadows reminding us, blood, there's going to be a cost. There always has to be a cost for sin and for unrighteousness. And there will always be the love of God saying, I paid that price. I paid it for you. I loved you enough to suffer and to die for you. And it's his single sacrifice that brings us salvation, that opens up the way. Imagine if we couldn't say our prayers to God until we brought him an offering, until we brought our own lamb without any spot or blemish, until the blood was laid on the altar. Then and only then could we pray. And imagine having to do that every single week. You think today's church services are long? Whew, right? But now understand that the new and living way that he opens for us is that we can come, what did it say in the Hebrews reading? With confidence. We can come knowing that we will find grace. We can come knowing that we will get guidance by his Spirit to strengthen us so we can live with the end in mind. We can live in a loving and free way, spurring each other on to good works. You know, sometimes you just need someone to help us have a little bit of strength when we're just saying, oh, I'm just too tired. I don't think I can do this committee anymore. I don't think I can volunteer anymore. I think it's time for the next generation or whatever it is. And it just takes a little bit of encouragement. How might the Holy Spirit be encouraging you today? To support the new budget and the new mission plan that we're putting together for the coming year, or to be involved, stay involved in a committee or a team that you're a part of. How might God be asking you to just take a moment to put a hand on someone else's shoulder and say, you know, we could really use your help. You are such an encouraging person. If you were a part of this team, you could make all the difference. To spur one another on to good works, to encourage each other. This is the living way that Jesus has in mind for us, that he creates inside each of us, this open door because his heart was open in love to us, this open door we have to bring our hearts before God, and this opportunity, keeping the end in mind, to live each day encouraging others, spurring one another on, and bringing that living way, that righteousness out to others. May God help us shine like stars in doing that now and always, and may he be glorified as we do it. Amen. I'd invite you now.